burn if I was already baptized as a baby.
Have you ever tried sitting on a stool with only two legs?
Doesn't work very well. A stool needs at least three legs, otherwise it'll fall over.
We can kind of think of confirmation in the same way.
Confirmation is one of the three sacraments of initiation in the Catholic Church.
The sacraments of Christian initiation, baptism, confirmation, and the Eucharist, lay the foundations of every Christian life. The faithful are born anew by baptism, strengthened by the sacrament of confirmation, and receive in the Eucharist the food of eternal life.
So it's a three-legged stool: baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist. Without confirmation, you won't have the support you'll need to sustain you on your journey of faith. And in some ways, confirmation can be seen as the beginning of that journey. Think of the apostles, for example. Many of them had been around Jesus for years and had even been baptized. But it wasn't until Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came upon them and took them to the next level of faith. They were no longer merely receivers of God's word. They were doers of God's word. That's how it works with confirmation. The Church sees this sacrament as kind of a personal Pentecost for each of us, the beginning of our mission to live a Christian life. And because we know that doing that can be quite difficult at times, at our confirmation, we receive the right tools to help us on our journey of faith. And by tools, I mean the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Courage. This gives us the strength to stand up for what is right in spite of popular opinion. Wisdom. This allows us to see God working in the world always and everywhere. Understanding, by which we are given a deeper insight into the truths of our faith. Knowledge, not quite the same thing as wisdom. With this gift, we are able to recognize God's purpose for our lives. Right judgment, sometimes called counsel. This allows us to recognize the difference between right and wrong and choose right. Reverence, sometimes called piety. This gives us the ability to recognize our need for God. Fear of the Lord. This isn't a fear of punishment, but rather a recognition of the enormity and glory of God and our desire to do right by Him. So as you can see, baptism is a great start, but without confirmation, you're missing out on a lot. In fact, these gifts of the Holy Spirit were promised to us by Jesus Himself.
But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you.
That's how Jesus prepared His disciples to receive the Holy Spirit. Today, we also need to prepare for the sacrament of confirmation. For starters, you'll need to take a confirmation class. These are usually offered as part of religious education programs at most parishes. Now, since there's no set age for confirmation, it varies widely depending on the diocese, anywhere from infancy to 16 years of age. But if you're older than that, don't worry about being stuck in class with a group of teenagers. Many parishes offer confirmation preparation for adults as well. And because this sacrament is about taking Christian values out into the world, there's often a service component involved. Now, you don't have to do all this on your own. Everyone preparing to be confirmed gets to choose a sponsor, someone who's already confirmed and actively practicing their Catholic faith. A sponsor is a sort of mentor figure who can offer you guidance and prayers. So it's probably best to choose someone who you feel comfortable talking to about spiritual matters, and someone who most likely will be a part of your life after you're confirmed. You might be given the option of choosing a confirmation name. Historically, a believer received a new name to mark a new phase in their life. So again, this reminds us that confirmation is the start of something new. Usually, the name chosen is that of a saint that you admire and hope to emulate. This helps to deepen your bond with a larger faith community. Another indication that confirmation brings about a more fully realized membership in the body of Christ is that the diocesan bishop is usually the minister of this sacrament. The bishop's presence reminds us that those being confirmed are now sent into the world to spread the good news, just as Jesus sent forth the apostles to continue his mission. Now that we've talked about what confirmation is, let's be sure we know what it's not. Confirmation is not a rite of passage. It's not the same as a bar mitzvah or other similar coming-of-age rites for young people. It's also not just another religious hoop to jump through. Confirmation is the completion of the grace we received at baptism and the invitation to mature in a Christian life. And it's certainly not graduation from church. Yes, confirmation completes your Christian initiation, but it is just the beginning of a life of bringing the Christian message out into the world. Remember, like all the sacraments, confirmation is transformative. It changes who we are and who we are capable of becoming. We move from
hearing God's word
to sharing it. Confirmation gives us the grace that makes it possible to truly live a Christian life.
Questions? None? Then I have a question for you. Raise your hand if you'd like to find a sponsor. Don't be shy, raise your hand, let me see.
So lots of you have.
Okay. So if you have you told Diana who your sponsor is yet? If you haven't, she needs to know sooner than later, right?
Yeah.
There's a form. Okay. For how many of you want to have a sponsor, but you just don't know who it's going to be yet? Any of the team members here would be happy to help you with that, to guide, I mean, to help have a conversation with you. And occasionally there are people that come to RCIA and literally they don't have friends or family that are fully initiated. And so you can always feel free, if you identify with someone on the team, anyone here would be more than happy to serve that role for you. Just understand that the way that we see it, it's not just from now until confirmation. We would be that spiritual person that would love to walk with you beyond as well as you live that too. Okay.
Okay. Do we understand still? I don't want to belabor the point, but I think we've had some people who are new too.
Can someone explain why the church has the tradition of a sponsor? It was explained here, yeah.
To guide you and help you understand the religion more and answer questions you're unsure of.
Right. So we're born into families, right? And when you're born into families, there's a whole group of people. You don't get to pick your family still. But when you're born into the church, you get to pick the person that you want to help walk with you. And by the way, anyone who really understands what a sponsor's role is, they're not the guru and they're just bequeathing knowledge on you. It's a mutual arrangement that when two people agree to walk together in holiness in whatever way, shape, or form, there's a mutual benefit. So that they will benefit from you as well. How many of you have selected a saint's name? You've selected a saint already. Nobody. Saint lady's been failing us this year. Usually, people are like, I got it. Remember, what's the point of having a saint? Picking a saint.
To walk with you and on your journey spiritually.
Okay, so just as you have a sponsor here in this world, it's kind of like having a sponsor that's already in full union with God, right? And so just as your sponsor, you would pick someone that you feel comfortable with or connected to in some way. People look for a saint where you have something in common. You have some kind of connection. So what was St. Thomas about? He's a patron saint of? It's like education. So if you resonate with that, it's like, hey, I'd like that. Ask St. Francis, St. Thomas Aquinas to be my saint. Okay? And what you end up doing then is you take that name at the time of your confirmation. That's a tradition that goes way back. Biblically, that when people's lives turned around or changed or were transformed, they were renamed. Can you think of anyone whose name was changed when they had a powerful experience with God that was transformative? So, Abraham, what was his original name? Abram. Yeah, that one didn't change very much. He had another syllable. But from Abram to Abraham. Okay.
Saul.
Okay, so Saul. St. Paul was named Saul. Okay. How about Peter? What was his name originally? Simon. Yeah. So, and there's many other examples in the Bible as well. So it's keeping that tradition too. All right. Do you have to pick a patron saint for confirmation? No. Do you have to have a sponsor? Yes. Yes, you do. Okay. So again, if anybody has any questions about that or would like to discuss it more, anyone on the team would be more than happy to connect with you about that. Okay? All right. So for 3 weeks, right after Christmas, we shifted gears after diving deeply into sacraments and what they meant, and we're asking ourselves the question, okay, so how can you live sacraments, live your life in a way that's consistent with the commitment you make, that God makes to you, and which actually allows you, the grace within you, to continue to transform you more and more deeply into the goodness that God created you to be, that fullness of that goodness. And as you do that, you become better at sharing that with others. So how do you do that? We call that living a Christian lifestyle or Christian morality. So we spent 3 weeks ago, we spent a whole evening and we kind of laid the foundation. And then the last 2 weeks, we dug in, didn't we, to some difficult issues. How many of you have found yourselves thinking some more about those issues? Yeah. How many of you felt it was helpful what we did to discuss them and really understand what the church teaches and why? Right. How many of you came away with no questions afterwards? You're totally settled. Not everybody was laughing out loud, but everybody was smiling. Okay. That's part of living a faithful life, is struggling with these issues. But are we all on the same page that we can embrace the main value, the prime directive? Does that make sense to everyone? And what is that?
Life. Is it life?
Life is the greatest value. And we always preserve it. Not only do we preserve it, we're supposed to support it in such a way that it thrives. Okay? It's not just allowing life to live. If it's not thriving, then that's not what God wants either, right? So oftentimes when I hear that, you know, preserve life, pro-life is preserve life, it's like, woohoo, that's way short. It's not just about making sure babies get born. It's about making every human being thrives the way that God intends. Okay? And as a church, we don't accentuate that as much as we do protecting the life to be born. Okay? They go hand in hand. You can't divide them. And so what we looked at for the last 3 weeks is personally how we live our lives. Now, how many of you have ever heard someone say, let's pick up politicians. A politician say, well, I believe in pro-life personally. I would never advocate or say, I would never choose an abortion or want my wife to have an abortion, or I would never advocate it, but I can't tell someone else what to do. This, we live in a free country and people have the right to have their own opinions. How many of you have heard that?
Okay.
Here's where the rubber meets the road today. Okay. So for Christians, we cannot live our Christian life, morality, acting for what is right, in a bubble. It can't just be about me doing the right thing and, you know, whatever everybody else does. And I've said this before, and it goes back to the second time when we started talking about meeting God in Scripture. God never calls individuals to a relationship with God exclusively. When God revealed God's self to Abraham, it was always about a community, a people. Sometimes we call it a church. Okay? So it's never just me and God. Better said, even though it's poor grammar, it's we and God. It rhymes. It's us and God. Okay? And Jesus said it this way. To keep all the commandments and all the prophets, you only have to keep two. Love God with your whole being and love your neighbor the way I love them. Okay? And in doing that, what he's saying is you can't love God if you don't love other people the way God loves them. The way God loves them is he sees that dignity in them that he created, right? He sees all that goodness. He sees the goodness now that other people don't see and the potential for that person as they continue their life and continue that transformation process. That's how we're supposed to see people. So, that's why we have to spend time now and looking at morality, not just as I understand it myself, but that there's a social dynamic. And we can't divorce ourselves. We can't separate ourselves from that. Okay. With that in mind, as this freezes once again, all right, let's do some conversation. Today, it's really important. We're going to have 2 points of time where we're going to discuss at tables. And to do it thoroughly. This one, everyone's going to get the same thing. When we come back from break and we introduce something, everyone's going to get a little piece of the pie and have to bring it back to everyone else. Okay? But make sure everyone's involved and be thorough. This is going to have 3 parts to it. Okay? This is what we're going to start with. What are your core values? So when I say what are your core values, you're going to go around the table and every single person's going to list their core value. Now, most of us have a core value or a couple core values. If you have 10 core values, by definition, that's not a core value. It's the one at the center. Okay? So everybody gets to share 1 or 2. And just See what comes out of that sharing.
What do you see? Where's the continuity? Where's the diversity? Second thing.
What are the church's core values?
Again, what would you, if you reduce it to one or two, what would they be? And then finally, for you, so again, this is everybody. So the first one, everybody gets to say their core values. Here, you're going to, as a group, based on what we've talked about or what we know, what are the church's core values? And then go around again, and everybody weigh in. How does this connect with your baptismal call? And when I say this, I mean your personal core values, the church's core values. How does it connect to your baptismal call? So again, you may have to, as a table, remind yourself, what is our baptismal call? This is a good thing, again, we're always going to be reinforcing sacraments. So we did a little review last week on baptism. Today on confirmation, they go hand in hand. Okay, so it's going to take a little bit of time. I'm going to check on you in 7 minutes, and we're not going to go more than 10. Okay, questions before we begin? Everyone on the team, you've seen this before, right? So it'll be good for you to make sure that we can get all this covered in the time allowed and everybody gets to
participate. Okay.
Were these difficult conversations?
Sorry, Dad.
Yeah. Were they? Yeah. Which was the hardest?
The last one.
The last one. Okay. All right.
Was the first one pretty easy?
Yeah.
Nope. So, I heard a lot of yes. Some said no. So what would be a good definition of a core value?
Something that you value the most.
Okay, that you value the most.
A big part of your
How would I know that you value it the most?
You try to live your life that way.
You're consistent with it. What else?
It's something that's a part of you.
Okay.
It's like something that comes natural.
Okay. When all that's said and done, you would make sacrifices for that.
Yeah.
Okay. You might sacrifice other things, but you don't make sacrifices for the core value. Okay. Let's hear some core values. One from that back table. Just yell it out at anybody.
Love.
Okay. That's pretty all-inclusive.
Family and loyalty.
Just one.
Kindness.
Integrity. Integrity. I heard a lot of integrity, honesty, truthfulness. Another one? Come back to this table. Anything different?
Respect.
Respect for
everything.
Everyone and everything. Everything God's creation. Okay. Anything else? Okay. All right.
Can everyone understand why these would be core values? Okay.
Where did your core value come from? That wasn't part of the question here. I'm just challenging you some more. Where did your core values come from?
Family.
Yeah, a lot from family. Honesty was my father's core value. You can tell you that now too. And boy, did we as children understand that. But he was an example of that too. I can never recall my father being dishonest. Okay. I can recall him catching me being dishonest.
Okay. So what are the church's core values?
Respect for life.
Respect for life.
Prime directive. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. But where does that come from?
Love.
Yeah, love is the core value.
And it makes sense to a Christian because we believe that God is love. And the whole reason God created all of his creation, but particularly human beings, was because of love. Because love has to be expressed and shared. Remember, love of self is not healthy, right?
Okay. And so we're created out of love so that we could be loved. And we experience that. God's love through creation, through other people. And then, if it's a love relationship, we're called to respond and to love in turn.
Any other core values?
Can I make a comment on that? I get Bishop Barron's daily gospel reflection, and one of the things that he constantly says is that love is willing the good of another. And that's something that really kind of helped me funnel my actions, mm-hmm. is keeping that definition of love, because, mm-hmm. You know, we all are from our experiences, we all have different definitions of love, or very broad definitions of love. But you know, God's will, you know, He wills only good for us, and so trying to apply that helps me.
That makes sense, everybody. That phrase.
Yeah.
Will the good of the other. Okay. So that goes way back. That goes back to Augustine. I think it goes beyond before Augustine as well. So true love means you will the good of the other, you invest in that without expecting anything in return. Otherwise, there's always a string attached, right? I do this for this person because I expect. Okay, that's why the sacrament of matrimony, lived correctly, is so powerful, because it's not just about the couple. When the couple live that way, they're a sign of true love, unconditional love. Okay? And that's what the sacrament is about, calling people to be a living sign of what unconditional love is like. Okay? It's also why another way that you can say that is true love is always sacrificial. Because you're always you're sacrificing yourself for the other. Okay. We've identified another core value, so I'm going to fast forward here. What was our prayer about? The gospel. What do they accuse Jesus of? Oh, He has the power to do what He does because He's really Satan. Right. And we know that's not true, because what does Satan do? And Jesus, poetically and in parabolic fashion, points it out. No, if Satan acts this way, Satan's going against Satan's very being, and Satan would exist no more. Okay? So what is he saying? We know Satan accuses and divides. Jesus is doing the opposite. He's coming to heal, right? He's coming not to condemn, but to save. And it's all about God's one desire, which is unity. So unity is a core value, right? How about peace? You think peace is a core value?
Yeah.
Jesus' title, Prince of Peace. Can you have unity without real love?
No.
Unconditional. Can you have peace without real love?
No.
How about justice?
No.
This is what we're going to talk about here, what justice is. Okay. Here's the challenge. How does this connect to your baptismal call? Well, you all had to remind yourselves what your baptismal call is. What's your baptismal call? To be, I've heard it said, little Christ. To be
like
Jesus. To be, what happens at your baptism? To be a faithful child of the Father. To be a vessel of the
new life that comes in.
Right. To be a vessel and an instrument of the Holy Spirit. Right. All of this is only possible if it's centered on love. God the Father is love. So we're going to be faithful children of the Father. We're going to do the family business, right? The family business is about love. And it's about transforming to be more and more like Christ, like God. Another way of saying that is the family business is holiness. Remember we had a slide about that when we talked about baptism. That's the family business. Holiness. To be like God. Okay? Our core values have to be consistent with the church's core values, because the church's whole reason for being is to bring Christ's love
and allow it to continue to be incarnated in our world.
The church is supposed to be the body of Christ, right? And so this has to be consistent with that call. Not only are you a child of God, but you've become part of the family, right? Part of the body of Christ. Right. In interest of time, I'm going to go through a couple of slides here, and we're just going to go to the heart of the matter here. So what is justice? Justice is truth. Okay, but what is truth? What famous person said that? What is truth? He actually said it to Jesus himself before he allowed him to be condemned. What is truth? The answer was standing right in front of him. What did Jesus say? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? So, justice is truth as God sees truth, not as our society might tell us is true. Sometimes our society gets it right. Sometimes history gets it right. A lot of times gets it wrong. You know what was the 75th anniversary on Monday? 75th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz and Birkenau. That's what happens when this goes wrong in a big way, and we're not working for unity, and there is polarization and division, and some are better than others, and on and on and on.
we can look at history and see how bad that gets when it gets off the rails.
Okay.
Another definition I like is standing up for what's right, same thing as doing what's right, no matter the cost. This is the most difficult part of being Christian, living a Christian life. You can receive sacraments. You can have a prayer life. You can read the Bible. You can try to be a good person and allow the sacraments to transform you as an individual. All that's good. But that in itself is incomplete. That's the me and God thing. It means being in a society and realizing it's not just about me being transformed into greater goodness. It's about being an agent of transformation where God places me, the society and where I'm at. Because what we call society, God calls the kingdom. And God tells us the kingdom is here. When did the kingdom come? When Jesus came. Is Jesus still here? Oh, yes. In the body of Christ. In the sacraments that continue to nourish and transform us more and more. And what's our role as faithful sons and daughters of the Father? To be partners with God in bringing about the transformation of this world into the fullness of the kingdom. So it means this. It means that whenever we see injustice, we cannot not act. Now, does that run chills down anybody else's spine? Mm-hmm.
It does mine. Because I know how many times I've seen injustice and not acted.
But as a Christian, you can't not act. When there is an injustice, when something is wrong, when things aren't right the way God sees right, we have to act. Sometimes the injustice looks so big, it's like, what can I do? Well, you start with prayer. You start with prayer. And here's the prayer you pray. Show me how to make a difference. Now be ready for the answer. It's often difficult and uncomfortable. And sometimes people will make fun of you. Sometimes people will exclude you. Sometimes people will make you suffer. But what's right is right. If you're a son or daughter of the Father, then you have to do the Father's business. If we're ever going to be faithful partners with God in transforming this world, then more and more often we have to be faithful to that. What does that look like?
Well, first of all, a quote.
One of my favorite quotes from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.
Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We may think that if there's an injustice, we can ignore it. It won't affect us. Yeah, it does. It does. Ask the people who lived in Germany, who didn't believe in what the Nazi Party was doing, but didn't act. Ask them what happened. They either had to coalesce and live in a society that they hated to live in because out of fear of doing nothing, or they were placed in concentration camps, ultimately. Ultimately, if they didn't come around. Okay, you realize concentration camps weren't just for Jews. They were for anyone that the National Socialists did not agree with. Okay, and there were a lot of Christians that stood up and weren't going to stand for the injustice. There were a lot of Christians in concentration camps. There were a lot of priests. There were a lot of religious brothers and sisters. Okay. All right, let's see. We've got a lot of social figures in the Old Testament. You got these prophets, these great prophets, Moses, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. The heart of standing up for what is right and just. In the early church, of course, the big guy. Okay, the deacons of the early church were huge. Their whole purpose was justice within the church. And oftentimes many of them were martyrs because they took that seriously. The early church fathers, many of them as well. The leaders who stood up and led people, led the way Jesus led. Okay, you can move on. Pre-modern figures, St. Francis of Assisi, St. Martin de Porres, St. Vincent de Paul. That's why Catholic social justice agencies and parishes are often named after St. Vincent de Paul, St. Vincent de Paul Society. Yeah, Pope Leo XIII, he's the first modern pope that actually brought together church teaching about justice and put it together, wrote letters about it and put it out there and said, basically what we just said, to live a Christian life, you cannot stand up for justice. Dorothy Day, under consideration for sainthood.
Cesar Chavez,
St. Teresa of Calcutta, famous for that. Okay, so we'll take a break here in a moment. The Catholic social teaching is basically doctrine, fancy name for teaching, relating to social matters in the light of revealed truth. So based on what we know from Scripture, how not just do we live as individuals a moral life, but how do we have a moral society? Aspects of social justice, there's three things for us. One, it helps us to reflect, to think, like we've just done today. That's exactly what we've done in the first 45 minutes. Then, after we reflect, it provides clear criteria for making judgments about what's right, what's wrong in social matters, what's just and unjust. And then, guidelines for action. And by the way, you can do a real good job with these two steps, and if you never act, it's a waste of time. A waste of time. Right. What we're going to talk about when we come back from the break are, they're called the Principles of Social Teaching, and they come from a document that was authored by the U.S. Catholic bishops in 1998. Okay, so almost a quarter century ago. It's called Sharing Catholic Social Teaching. It was the U.S. bishops deciding, let's take this wealth of teaching about how to live and promote justice, and let's distill it into something simple that all the people in the pews could understand. Because you can't live it if you don't understand. We've said that over and over about sacraments, right? Okay. All right, let's take a break.
So if you listen to the video today that we started with Father Dave, he talked about one component
Everybody's got to hear this.
One component of confirmation is service. So we are going to do, we have a couple service projects coming up. One is the Lenten soup that we're going to do in about a month and a half. I'll give you details about that after we get through this breakfast. So we have a pancake breakfast. It's kind of a service, but it is a fundraiser for us as well. And so next week I will have sign-up sheets for you guys to sign up. You guys are going to be doing the serving. You'll be serving people that come to your table, and you're going to bring them their breakfast. You're going to give them extra syrup or orange juice or whatever they need, okay? You're also going to, we want you to introduce yourself and let them know, you know, hi, I'm Derek, and I'm going to be baptized at the Easter Vigil. And then if they don't comment to you, they don't say anything, all you have to just say is, please pray for me. And that's it, and you can walk away. But we want you guys to start talking to these people. I guarantee you, a lot of them are going to ask you questions. How's it going? What's it like? What's the preparation like? You know, things like that. Okay? So we're going to have you guys serve. The team is going to be in the background, just kind of overseeing everything, but you guys are going to be doing the work. It is a fundraiser for our retreat. So our retreat is going to cost around $65, $70 per person. But if you come and help us with the breakfast, we will take away some of that money, whatever much money we make and how many hours you work, we'll start subtracting it from your retreat fee. Okay? So I will have a sign-up that has, if you want to work all morning with Don and I, are going to be there all day, all morning, from 7:30 to 12:30. You'll get 5 hours, 5 hours of credit to your retreat fee. Okay? There will also be hour shifts. You can do an hour, you can do 2 hours if you want. Okay? Invite your family and friends, because the more money we make, the less money we're going to have to pay for the retreat. Okay? So I have flyers in the back. Take one home, start spreading them out to your family and your friends. We had one set of pre-sale tickets last Sunday. We've already sold, I think, 34 tickets. We've already made over $200. So, and the team has donated money so we can buy all this food and stuff. So everything we make is pure profit for you guys.
The team and a generous donor.
A generous donor, yes. Yeah. So that's why we want to get the word out there and get people to come, all right? We're going to have pre-sales again this Sunday after all the morning masses over by the office side, between the church and the office. Come by and say hi to us. Get your families to come and buy some tickets ahead of time. But you can buy tickets on the day, too, February 9th. Okay? After three morning masses, 8:30, 9:30, and 11 o'clock. All right? Any questions?
Selling tickets?
No, I think we're just going to do that.
The team's taking care of that?
Yeah. Okay. I think we'll just do that. We'll just have them concentrate on how many hours you want to work that Sunday, the 9th.
Talk to Diana before they meet tonight and let her know which message you might have to help with, because we want to sell on both sides of the church.
That's true.
I was throwing people at the other side. They were looking at me funny.
Yeah. We thought we escaped you guys.
Yeah,
okay.
$7 a person for breakfast, or $15 for a family?
Did you grab my paper?
No.
All right, so what's your takeaway from that?
What Dana just said.
My family.
You guys are making it hard for me. I'm under the gun. I got 25 minutes. All right, so what was your takeaway from that? I heard
we need people to sell tickets.
What's your takeaway from that?
Hours. How many hours?
The however many hours you can benefit for the cost of your other retreat. Good. Please don't miss the takeaway there, too. The whole purpose of this, what Father Leon is hoping in doing this once a month, is that the group who's hosting will represent themselves in such a way that more people will want to be a part of it. One. Two, to build greater unity in the parish by building relationships. That word unity just keeps being said all night tonight, doesn't it?
Core value.
Okay.
We're going to make this interactive for the last 25 minutes.
So, to distill this document, Sharing Catholic Social Teaching, to distill it into something that makes sense visually and see how things come together, I offer you this image. So it's called the Wheel of Justice. This is taken out of a high school textbook, theology textbook about social justice. So if you would have gone to St. Bonaventure when I was teaching there, this would have been part of the curriculum. So here's an easy way to understand these things. So depending on which book is teaching whatever that document was saying, you would have anywhere from 7 to 9 principles. Core values. Okay? The bishops call them principles. We call them core values at the beginning. Notice it's a wheel. And a wheel only works if what? If it rolls, right. And it only rolls because of what? A wheel's attached to? Well, there might be spokes, but the spokes attach the wheel to the axle, which is the hub or the center around which it spins. So what do you think is the most important principle by looking at this image? Right. It's the center. The center is always the most important. It's the core value. So it's all about human dignity. That human beings are infinitely valuable, more valuable than anything else. And every human being, as far as their dignity, is equal. As human beings, we're equally valuable. First to God, because that's the truth. And any time it's lived differently in this world, it's perverting the truth. So as human beings, if we're going to live justly, act right, do right, the way God sees right, always protecting human dignity. Now, the wheel goes around, right? Everything on the rim is attached, like a spokes attach a wheel to the axle, to the hub, right? If this is not true, who cares about the rest? But if this is true, each of these are important. And notice they're numbered, because they build on each other. So if human beings are equally valuable, and in that value, their value is supreme, then we have to have respect for human life. No exceptions. You respect human life in every form, at every point in life, with all the diversity and differences. This is the unifying principle. The opposite is, you're different than me, I'm better than you, I'm smarter than you, I'm more wealthy than you, and you see how the divide creates. The chasm grows. Okay. And these are abbreviations here. We're going to dig into them individually, but let's just go to that. Okay. So, this was a project that students had to do in my class, and they had to read the way that the textbook explained these principles, which oftentimes were confusing. And they had to figure out what it meant. Conversations with each other. This was when iPads were just beginning, and cell phone, and I'd let them take them out, even though it wasn't the way everything was being done in every class. And I'd say, get whatever information you can, because you've got to figure out how to explain this to your classmates. And they'd have to come up with something concise. And this is what one class came up with. Because people are created in God's image and likeness, every person is valuable. And they had to highlight and underline what was the most important part of what they said. And should be treated with dignity. Now, if you'd read what the textbook said, and you read what they said, you would think they were the scholars. The textbook made it way more difficult to understand and convoluted. Okay? Does this make sense? It's all the language we've been using, right? Okay. There's your image. Right? Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel. Okay. God wants to be connected with us. Union. So, respect for human life. This is what they came up with. Every stage of a human's life, from the moment of conception, natural death, they kept that part from the book, is precious. That's the word they used. And worthy of our respect and protection. And they made a big deal about this group, when they presented it. Because they said, the church does a good job of talking about this and this, but they said protection is too narrow. It's not just about being anti-abortion. It's about protecting and fostering wholeness of life and life in its fullest. Okay. You understand those two? We've got seven tables here. We have seven principles left.
Guess what we're going to do?
All right. You have to understand those two principles, and you have to believe that they're true, they're core values. If they are, then you should be able to explain what the next seven principles would mean and why they would be so important that we would list them as the top nine. We'll have a Letterman top 10. According to Bishops, we have a top nine. Okay. So here's the others. The baptismal call means a call to family and community participation. Now, that's abbreviating it a lot. But when we say the call, we're talking about the baptismal call. Okay. Basic human rights, it also means that we're called to stand up for basic human rights and responsibilities. What would that be? The common good. You will sometimes hear politicians use this. They tend to use it in an incomplete way. But what would it mean based on the two core values that we talked about, human dignity and therefore respect for human life? The preferential option for the poor and vulnerable. Dignity of work and the rights of workers. Solidarity. That wasn't just Lech Walesa in Poland. Solidarity has a deep Christian meaning, and stewardship. Stewardship. Now, I'm going to give each table 5 minutes. You can use whatever you want, your own brain power or those mini computers that you have at your table. Try to make sense of what these terms or phrases mean based on the two core values, the first two core values. Are you up for the task? Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right. So
I'm going to say them in order. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I'm going to count off tables. Ready? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 5 minutes.
And we're back. And we're live.
And we're being recorded. All right, everybody back up there. We have a hard stop tonight. I need everybody's attention. We have a hard stop tonight in 12 minutes. And we can do this in 12 minutes. I guarantee you this will make more sense if we start with what you just did and then round it out than if I just stood up here and talked. And it's going to need to be that way because we're going to dive into just as difficult, if maybe not more so, the social issues that we're going to try to navigate next week or the week after. Okay. All right. First group up. The call, our baptismal call, means a call to participate in family and community. Group three, what did you come up with?
What are one?
Yeah, well, that's right. This is the third principle, so you were number one.
Okay. We kind of came up with the, like, going out to make an impact in your community by, like, participating and helping out in all ways possible and treating everyone like family and including your family to get an overall, like, steady relationship between everyone.
Okay. So all this is in the light of justice. This is what we're talking about, social justice. And it helps to remember that justice is doing what's right according to how God sees right.
Okay.
So can you live your baptismal call of being a faithful son or a daughter if you're not promoting justice in your own family?
No.
That's the basic building block of society. It's the basic building block of the church. We call it, the family is the domestic church. It's the mini church. Okay? Then can you do that without participating in your community? And your community could be your church, your greater community, the larger community, the state in which you live, the politics there. It could be your country,
and then the global community, right? Okay,
so isn't it a fancy way of saying that Christianity can never just be about me and God? It has to be we and God, right? Notice that comes right after those first two. There's a progression here, okay? So immediately after talking about we believe in the value of every human person being precious and equal in that way, therefore we respect all human life.
How do we do that?
That's what these next seven do. Well, how do we do it? First and principally, in our families.
If we can't stand up for justice in our families, how can we do it in a larger community? But it's all these levels of community. Does that make sense?
Yes. Okay. So, this table. Oh, this is what the group of students I had. So people have a right and a duty. I love that when they came up with that. It's a right and a duty to participate in society, seeking the common good and the well-being of all. They're using other language we have.
You have a right to be part of a family, and for that family to be just,
as well as every level of community you live in. This is a right that we should expect if the first two principles are true, right? Dignity and respect. But with rights come duties. You can't just say I have a right. If I have a right, then I have a duty to uphold that right for everybody else. Okay, so it's the responsibility of that. Okay, and you see, here's some examples of different things you can get involved with in your community that would support. Okay, basic human rights and responsibilities. So if the first two principles are true, and then the fact that we can only do that, we can't do it in a vacuum, we have to do it in community, well then, there must be some basic human rights and responsibilities. What do you think those would be?
Food, shelter.
Who is next? It was this group, right? So, what would basic human rights and responsibilities look like?
That we have free will to think differently, so we can choose to respect all others and allowing everyone to be free and equal.
Okay, that sounds wonderful. Sounds wonderful for all of us here, because I'll bet none of us had to worry about where we were getting our meal tonight. This is going, I'm not disagreeing with what you're saying, but this is taking it and looking at this actual world in which we live and saying, there's got to be some basic human rights that everybody should have if we're going to be able to grow to our full capacity of what God expected for us. So what do you think those basic human rights that people should have? I named one.
They're free, they're equal.
Yeah, you know what? We're going to get there. Those are rights, but we're talking about things that are
even more basic than that.
The freedom doesn't make a lot of sense if you don't have what?
Housing and care, health care and education.
See the images that are already up there? Food. A safe place to live, a safe and a healthy place to live. Health care, education. And then we would add to that, this is what the UN would say, by the way. We would add to that what you said. So a freedom to live our religious values. And freedom. Yeah, those are basic human rights. By the way, one of the exercises I would do with the students is we would go through this whole thing, this whole semester of social justice, and then they had to look up the UN's Charter of Basic Human Rights.
So they had more than 5 minutes, is what you're saying?
They did have more than 5 minutes. They did. And they were surprised at how much of what we believe is in the UN Charter of Basic Human Rights that most countries have signed.
Yeah.
Okay. Not absolutely complete. We have there are other things, but it does cover the other things that we from religious freedom, basically. Okay. All right. What's the common good then? What'd you come up with? Here's why I cheated with your phone what's the common good?
No, we were talking about thinking about the well-being and safety of all and having a place to work.
Yeah. The well-being of all people. You could say safety, worship, health, blah, blah, blah. It's all the things that are back here, right?
Mm-hmm.
So basic human needs, and see how they build? If we are ensuring and standing up for basic human rights for all people, then we have promoted the common good. Now, remember, what we didn't talk about here is responsibility. We're kind of running through this quickly, but
with rights come responsibilities. So we have basic human rights, which means we have the responsibilities to protect these things and stand up for them.
We can't just say, oh, you're violating my rights. Okay, well, if everybody is supporting the rights of everyone else, we're taking responsibility for that. The fact that some people don't have is because not everybody's being responsible. So those of us that understand the call need to stand up and shout loudly and do whatever we can to help
make a change.
Okay. So, and here's where
this group was talking about.
Once we build these basic needs, this is what we're talking about. Common good means freedom and justice. It's the social conditions that permit people to reach their full human potential and realize their human dignity. Okay? We can only really have full human dignity when we have these basic human rights and we're all working for the common good. That everybody has these things. That our society ensures it for everyone. Now, we realize, human beings, there are going to be some people that are going to try to work against that, right? But that's different than a society that doesn't promote the common good. That doesn't have laws that guarantee basic human rights and freedoms and justice. Okay. We'll deal with the individuals who don't get with the program. That's why we have law enforcement, courts, and everything else, right? But the law of the land has to be fair and just. Okay. Preferential option for the poor. That's a really loaded statement. Poor and vulnerable. What did you get?
In your quick 5-minute research and conversation.
This, ours is more of like how, like trying to do our best to help them as best as we can. Like, even if we have only a little bit to give, like trying as much as we can to help them out.
Who do you consider the poor?
Unfortunate.
Unfortunate? What does that mean? Who are the poor? Based on all this is building, right? So go backwards. Who's the poor? People that don't have freedom, don't have justice. Who's the poor? People that don't have basic needs, right? Okay. And by the way, poverty can be more than these things, too. It can be spiritual poverty. People that emotionally are poor, right? Okay. Who are the vulnerable?
Those that can't advocate for their own needs.
That's right. Not only can't advocate, but can't do anything to work to protect themselves. Literally, if someone else doesn't protect them, they're going to be taken advantage of. In our society, who are those? Real quick. Children?
Elderly.
Disadvantage. And the people that we, in any society that we put on the margins as outcasts. Okay? So it could be, when I was in high school, it was people with AIDS. People who had such fear of AIDS, they were outcasts. Nowadays, you may say immigrants at the border. You'd probably say that anytime. But right now, that's probably prominent in our national psyche. Okay? The poor and vulnerable are our brothers and sisters most in need of protection of their rights. Preferential means first priority. Do you think, here's another way to look at this. When Jesus went into a town, who did he go see first? The poor. The poor and the vulnerable. And those in need to be healed, right? Yeah. Why? Do you think God loves them more? Well, human dignity says we're all equally valued in God's eyes. Well, why did they get Jesus' attention first?
Because
they needed it most. And why did they need it most?
Because human beings were not acting justly.
So therefore, if we're going to be little Christ, if we're going to be like Jesus, our baptismal call, faithful sons and daughters, like the Son of God, we follow that lead. We have to have a preferential, means first priority of our attention for the poor and the vulnerable in our society.
How are we doing? We got 3 more to go. Oh, darn! Just
kidding.
Okay, where are we at? This group here? Okay.
So we said if the dignity of workers were protected, then the rights of the workers were respected.
Okay. So if human beings have basic dignity, then what we do with the talents God gives us has an inherent dignity, right? And it also means that there has to be rights for people who are workers. And, you know, historically, in our past, there are people who are taken advantage of. Okay, they're not treated with respect and human dignity. They're more a cog in the machine. Or they're paid a little bit so other people can get immensely wealthy. Right? That's what this is talking about, right? Work must serve the needs of people. Our profession should be something that helps support our families. Isn't that true? That whatever talents we're using in our profession, first and foremost, it supports our families. All the basic needs, right? All the things that we've talked about, the principles before. But it also should contribute to the good of society and the common good. That's the dignity of work. And because there's a dignity there, then there has to be people who do the work, their rights need to be protected.
In the workplace.
Okay. Solidarity.
have a firm and persevering determination to commit oneself to the common good.
Oh, there's the common good again.
Mm-hmm. What's the difference between solidarity and common good?
Standing together.
United.
Solidified in a common belief or understanding of goal.
Okay. And this is sometimes where it got foggy for the high school students too. So common good means the well-being of everybody. Solidarity is a perspective. If we're working in solidarity, it means that I see the people that I'm working with as my brother and my sister. And that's a Christian perspective, right? All of us baptized into the faith
are sons and daughters of God the Father.
Do we treat everyone who is a daughter and son of God the Father as a brother or sister? Do we always? Okay. And that means people we'll never meet on the other side of the world. That means that what's going on in other countries has to matter to us because we're connected. We're all brothers and sisters. Okay? And that's why we work for peace and justice. How else would you treat a brother or sister? And then stewardship.
We're tasked with the responsibility of sharing, living, and upholding all these values. Going home and sharing what we love. That's part of sharing our values with those that you love, friends, but really just sharing with the world.
We talked about stewardship a couple times, particularly when we talk about scripture. But what's a steward? You ever heard of that? What's a wine steward?
Oversees
the wine. Does the wine steward own the wine? No. He's the steward for the owner, right? So a steward is someone who is placed, who's given the responsibility to take care of something that's not theirs. Isn't that our role with all of creation? Go back to the book of Genesis, right? We're the height of God's creation. And not only did God say His creation was good, and we were very good, that we're something more than the rest of creation, God made us partners with God. But it doesn't make us God. God's God. God's the creator. We're the ones that God has entrusted with taking care of creation. And of course, that we can't be good stewards of creation if we can't first treat each other like brothers and sisters. If that's the very good part of creation, we can't even do a good job with that. And is it any wonder why we're having issues with climate control and misusing the planet and are we going to be able to bequeath something to our grandchildren, great-grandchildren? Or are we going to destroy? We're having all these conversations, right? Does it make sense to you why we're dysfunctional in this way? Mm-hmm. Because if we can't treat each other with that dignity and respect, how can we do that to the rest of that creation? Okay. Remember, it's all about partnership. And it's not just taking care of creation. That's Genesis. After Christ came, that stewardship was increased to you are my partners in bringing about the fullness of creation into the fullness of the kingdom, where everything, there's no dysfunction. Everything's going to be exactly as God intended. No evil, only good, all connected to the fullness of God's love. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. That's a semester course. I know it's a lot, but do you feel like you have a perspective now that we can use to jump in and talk about and navigate difficult issues? I hope so, because that's what we're doing next week. All right? Let's pray.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, it's overwhelming to consider that you would love us and trust us so much to be partners with you. The only way this will ever happen is if we live lives that are authentic and true. If every day we try to live better, more fully, as your chosen sons and daughters. We open our hearts to your grace, and we surrender our lives to you. May your grace take its full effect in transforming us more and more into images of your Son, Jesus, and effective instruments of the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we can be effective agents in transforming this world closer and closer to your intended fullness, the kingdom of God.
Amen.
May the Lord be with you. And may Almighty God bless you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
5 minutes over. Darn.